Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Today on Life Quest, I'm talking with Dr. Ramona Probasco. She holds a doctorate in psychology, has conducted extensive research in the area of domestic violence. And today, I'm talking with her about her latest book called Healing Well and Living Free from an Abusive Relationship, From Victim to Survivor to Overcomer. Dr. Ramona, thank you for being on Life Quest today.
Thank you, Dwight. I'm excited for this opportunity. I truly appreciate it.
Why this book at this time for you?
Well, I think this book is one that's really been needed for, you know, hundreds upon hundreds of years, and finally our society here in the U.S. is really starting to take a serious look. As we can see in the media, we're hearing stories weekly of different domestic violence situations coming into the light. For me in particular, I survived a 20-year abusive marriage. And so it took several years. It took me three counselors and several years to get from where I was to where I am today. So for me, it's a culmination of a lot of work and a lot of time spent on my knees and with a strong, healthy community. So I believe with everything that's going on and everything that we're hearing, the timing couldn't be more perfect, honestly.
For those of us who connect with people for various reasons, career-wise or others, we do hear and see a lot of it, but this isn't a new problem, is it?
No, and as a matter of fact, I mean, it's really since the beginning of time. We can look in Scripture and even throughout history prior to that, you know, that there's been problems and violence in homes since Cain and Abel, you know, and so it's not a new problem. It's just one that we're talking about more.
Outward appearances are not accurate often.
That's definitely the case, Dwight, and such was the case in our own home. You know, we looked like, you know, I kind of joke around and I say, you know, my former spouse and I look like Barbie and Ken.
Right.
I'm older now, so I don't quite look like Barbie once did. But anyhow, yes, the way we appeared on the outside to the public, you know, we were loved and admired by the community. We worked at the end there. We were in full-time ministry, and appeared, you know, at church on Sunday with a smile on her face.
Yeah.
A whole different story on Monday.
In chapter two, you title Breaking the Silence. That's a big step for so many people, isn't it?
It's a huge step. It's a huge step. And it can be very scary because, again, just based on what you just asked me about, you know, the public in persona versus the private, the way that we appear in public, or the way that I appeared in public as opposed to private, there was such a discrepancy. So when a person, you know, exercises the tremendous courage to share what's going on privately, often they're afraid that no one's going to believe them because the way it looked is not as it truly was. And so there can be real confusion. And the way the abuser presents, often the Jekyll Hyde situation, you know, that it just can throw people for a complete loop.
You point out that if people say, okay, we're going to talk about this to their spouse, they get very defensive and deny, and that makes it hard to get help, to get counseling.
Well, that's very typical with an abuser, you know, that they externalize responsibility, they blame the victim, they make excuses, you know, it's their job, it's their boss, it's you know, more month than money. I've even heard things, you know, it's their ethnicity, you know.
Yeah, right.
Because I'm a particular ethnicity, I have a hot temper, you know.
Yeah.
But it's not about anger, Dwight. Abuse is not about anger. Abuse is a mindset that's driven primarily by lack of empathy and entitlement. I mean, we all get angry. I know I can get frustrated. I can get angry about something, but I don't abuse people in my anger. So it's not about anger, it's about abuse, and that's important to recognize that.
So often we've seen how that the abuser goes into this great repentance to the spouse, if you want to put it that way. You know, I'm sorry, this will never happen again. And often the spouse wants to believe so much they do.
Mm-hmm. Right. You're touching on what is referred to as the cycle of violence or the cycle mm-hmm. of abuse. It was actually, the term was coined by Lenore Walker many years ago when she studied over 1,500 survivors of domestic violence, and she found a common pattern where there is often a tension-building phase where, you know, the victim and her or his children feel like they're walking on eggshells.
Yeah.
And then there's some sort of abusive incident takes place, and then it follows right back into the honeymoon phase where there's, like you said, promises of change, repentance, counseling, attending AA, things like that. Mm-hmm. But I like your choice of words there, Dwight, repentance, because if it's truly repentance, if we're really looking at that word, then there's going to be legitimate change. That doesn't mean the relationship's going to last, and it certainly doesn't mean that the victim has to reconcile, because often so much damage is done that relationships can be beyond repair. But if repentance is truly legitimate, then we're going to see long-term change, which means there's going to be a change with empathy, a change with entitlement, and many other things that the abuser will do to look deep and do the hard work of change. But few do. As a matter of fact, between 1 and 5% of abusers actually change. So the odds aren't great.
Yes.
But there is that small percentage, but it's just not great.
And even before marriage, at times, the person that eventually becomes abused has thought, well, he'll change. Marriage will make a big difference. It never does.
Right, right. Right. No, it definitely, if anything, marriage will make it more complicated, because there's pressure with marriage. There's mm-hmm. often children that are, you know, brought into the family. And, you know, we all go through life, you know, job losses, job
right.
gains, there's things that happen. And again, but it's not about that. But marriage definitely, or having children, doesn't change abuse. You know, we have to change the way the abuser thinks, or he or she has to change the way they think. It's not about changing the circumstances. Never about the outside stuff. It's always about the internal mindset.
You point out that often the person that is abused, or is the victim, in fact, blames themselves.
Right.
How does that happen? Why does that evolve that way?
Right. Well, first of all, if there's not a proper diagnosis, there's not going to be a proper treatment. What I mean by that is, if a couple approaches a counselor and the counselor doesn't properly screen to assess for abuse,
mm-hmm.
or they go to speak with their pastor and the pastor's not trained on
right.
domestic violence, what'll end up happening is it'll get diagnosed as a couple's problem. For instance, they need to learn better communication skills, mm-hmm. conflict resolution, things like that. And so if all you have is a hammer, everything's a nail.
Right.
So, you know, there has to, it's very, very important that mental health workers are, if they're going to work with couples, then they need to be able to assess for abuse,
mm-hmm.
because you never want to do couples counseling. I don't advise it. I think it's very dangerous for the victim to do couples counseling.
Now, as we kind of alluded to, this is not just in, quote, the world. It's very much in the church, too. And
right.
it was very hard for me as a young pastor back in the 70s to find out that a couple of pastors I was acquainted with were serious abusers.
Right.
And so you get to this question from people that are abused. Well, yeah, but where was God in all this? I prayed and prayed, and nothing seemed to change.
As a matter of fact, you're almost quoting one of my chapter titles where, you know, where I talk about where was God. And I think that that's a really important question to be able to ask, especially if you, well, regardless if you come from a faith orientation or not. But I know, for speaking for myself, the fact that I did in my faith is such an integral part of my life.
Yeah.
For me, actually, because I had confusion around God's perspective on abuse and abusers and just the whole situation, actually kept me in the relationship longer. And so, and definitely what happens inside the church, what happens outside the church, unfortunately, is happening within the church.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, my doctoral research, I studied domestic violence in faith-based relationships. And what I realized is that, and in my studies, I should say, let me preface it a little bit, I studied over 500 women from a mega church.
Mm-hmm.
I did a 50-question anonymous survey asking them about different domestic violence-related questions, as well as I studied 30 churches, mega churches across the U.S. Now, that wasn't anonymous, of course.
Yeah.
But what my research indicated is exactly what you're saying, is that what's happening in the pew is happening outside of the church, and you know that they, with the exception of spiritual abuse, where Scripture is used to wield
sure.
power.
Yeah. And in this chapter, Where is God When I Hurt, which I think is really important as in coming to terms with things, you talk about your own experience, and you say one minute he would be praying and studying the Bible, and the next his temper would spiral out of control, and yet you were this good Christian wife.
Right.
And this really important statement, today I have come to realize I could have prayed until Jesus came back and my former spouse was not going to change.
That's right. That's right. That was a really tough one for me, Dwight, because I came to know the Lord, you know, personally when I was 17 years old. I was raised with a lot of religion, which, you know, it gave me an idea that there is a God, but I didn't realize that He personally wanted to know me and be in a relationship with me. So when I turned 17 is when I committed my life and heart to Christ. And I was very serious about that commitment, and I'm one of these people that, you know, if I commit to something, as we can see in the book, to my marriage, you know, I committed to Jesus, that's like, for me, it's a no-turning-back type of thing. And you know, so I really had to work through the fact that God's heart was both for the abuser and the victim, but that that wasn't my cross to bear. But I went through a lot of anger with God, you know, you know, where I was just, I remember one particular afternoon when I had come home early from work and the kids were still at school and my spouse was not there, and I was just crying out to God, and I mean, I was actually yelling, and I was like, you know, God, what's the deal? Are you on a coffee break or something? I mean, that was my exact words. And I was so angry, and I was just crying because I felt like I prayed, I went to church, you know, we were involved with our church community in a very hands-on sort of way. I mean, I even remember, Dwight, and this is going to sound crazy probably to a lot of your listeners, but I one night I got up, and I remember reading earlier that day where I think it was Samuel who anointed, forgive me for all the Bible scholars that are listening to me right now, but I think it was Samuel who anointed Saul.
Yes.
With oil, yes. And I remember reading this anointing with oil thing in Scripture, and I was like, there's got to be something to that. So I got out of bed, and I went over to our pantry, and I got a little bit of olive oil.
Mm-hmm.
And I went back, and I put a little cross on Ben's shoulder, and I just prayed, and I was like, God, please. I was just praying for that miracle, not realizing that the miracle in the end was me and my changing and the things that I learned about the heart of God for this matter. And so, yeah, I mean, I went to some crazy measures, maybe not crazy, but, you know, I was just desperate. I really believed if I gave it my all, you know, that I was going to see the change I was hoping for. But, you know, the change was definitely happened, but not what I expected it to be.
If you just tuned in, folks, I'm talking with Dr. Ramona Probasco, and she's written a book called Healing Well and Living Free from an Abusive Relationship. Towards the end of the chapter you titled Where is God When It Hurts, you come up with some truths. Truth number one. Could you tell our listeners about that?
Yeah, well, one of the things that I tell people is that, you know, God did not cause your pain. Because that, we so often, and being in a private counseling practice, you know, I hear from various people of different faith orientations and different places with all that, you know, that there's often a blaming of God. And I get that, you know. I think God gets blamed for many things that He has nothing to do with, because we have to remember there is free will. And Ben's choice to behave the way he did in our home, to talk to me and treat me the way he did, falls exclusively at his feet, not God.
Yes.
Even my choice to stay, you know, and there are many reasons why people in these relationships stay. I mean, that could be another whole interview in and of itself.
Right.
But at the same time, that was a decision that I made. And so it's important that we take responsibility for what we have control over.
Mm-hmm.
I never had control over the abuse. I never had control over Ben's choice to abuse. That was completely his responsibility. At the same time, God didn't cause any of this. He doesn't endorse abuse. He's not okay with it. That's why Christ went to the cross. Christ took a stripe.
Yes.
For the abuser, he took a stripe for the pain on the victim.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he went to the cross for us to be free. And so I think it's important that we sort through our own personal misunderstandings about God.
Exactly.
But that we also permit ourselves to be angry. Like I always say, he can handle it.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
God's not going to get mad because I'm mad. He's not going to get mad because I'm confused. He's compassionate.
Right. And that comes to chapter 9, which is a very important one. Do I stay or do I go? And I can imagine that some listener might be saying, you know, I'm sure my grandparents didn't have a good, but they hung in there for 55 years, and yet family history shows that maybe it was not a happy 55 years.
Right. That's exactly right. Well, what I came to realize through it all is that I couldn't change the abuse. We can't change abuse. We can only leave abuse. And because so few abusers, like I said earlier, I've seen some research that says 1% of abusers do the hard work of changing. I read another one that said 3%, and I read one. The highest I've read is 5%. So, I mean, it's just grim.
Right.
And it's just not likely to happen. And so, you know, hanging in there is not going to change it. What we have to realize is that often, it's because there's no prototype, Dwight, for someone who gets into a relationship with an abuser. Now, there are, however, I want to make this clear, traits referred to as super traits, which basically, in a nutshell, that victims often possess, meaning high levels of loyalty, high levels of tolerance, high levels of empathy, high relationship investment, trusting before trust is earned. There's certain qualities that we tend to carry. And all of us, unless you're a sociopath, you have empathy, tolerance, loyalty, those qualities I just quickly ran through. But those of us who tend to, quote, hang in there have elevated levels of these qualities. And so one of the things that a person in this situation needs to learn, first, is they need to realize they have them.
Yes.
Second of all, they need to learn how to redirect them back towards themselves.
Oh.
And often people can get very confused. I felt shame. I felt like I was failing my marriage, failing my family, failing my kids. You know, I don't come from a family where there's a divorce on either side, so that was a whole new barrier I had to work through, you know. But redirecting those traits away from trying to save the marriage and away from trying to change the abuser, because that's not going to happen, and back towards learning how to have a healthier love for oneself, that's one of the keys to breaking free from a relationship like this. And often victims will leave, on average, 6 to 8 times before they leave for good. Yes.
Hmm.
6 to 8 times.
That's interesting.
And they're not, abusers are not easy. They don't make it easy to leave. It's much easier to leave a healthy person, an emotionally healthy person, than it is to leave an abuser, because they're relinquishing the power and control. And that's not something, there's a lot of benefits with power and control.
Tell our listeners about the format of the book at the end of each chapter and then the end of the book.
Right. Thank you. The book, the way I set it up is I set it up where it can be read by, you know, an individual. So the reader can go through, and at the end of every chapter, I lay out several what I call questions to ponder and to work through the material of that chapter more deeply, followed by a prayer to pray. And I preface it in the beginning of the book where I say, I recognize that not everyone that's going to read this book has a faith in God. And I pray that this book is picked up by people that are questioning God, may not even believe that he exists.
Mm-hmm.
That is, I'm excited about that and hoping that that will happen. And so my desire is not to proselytize or talk people into faith. I believe that is an individual decision, and that's the job of the Holy Spirit. It's not my job. However, I'm very open about my faith, and I know that, in my opinion, that God is really the only one that can mend the broken heart. And spousal abuse, or even if you're not married, in a dating relationship,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, abuse breaks the spirit.
Yes.
It breaks the heart, if you will, and God is the mender of the broken heart. So I have these questions that I encourage people to do either with a trained domestic violence counselor or a pastor who has been specifically trained on this issue,
right.
or to work through it themselves, depending on where they're at.
Mm-hmm.
And then after the questions, there's a short prayer that they can pray if they choose, followed by some scripture verses that support that chapter, and you can encourage them to do further reading on their own.
At the end of the book, you have several appendices and evaluation forms. It's one of them, safety plans, hotline, and resources. I think that's very valuable.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, you know, one of the things I believe is I educated myself out of the relationship. And so I really think it's very important to empower people who have been traumatized by their intimate partner
mm-hmm.
with good, quality, accurate information. And so I've, and you know, I'm always a student at heart. I just love sitting in a desk, and if there was a degree beyond a doctorate,
yeah.
I'd probably pursue it. But yeah, I'm a strong proponent and believer in educating ourselves. And most of what I've learned, honestly, has been outside of the classroom.
Yes.
But, yeah, so I provided those resources so that people can connect with other organizations
mm-hmm.
and, you know, just continue their own learning beyond my book.
I've been talking to Dr. Ramona Probasco. The book is Healing Well and Living Free from an Abusive Relationship. Dr. Ramona, where can our listeners get a copy of your book?
Sure. At any of the online distributors, Amazon, of course, Barnes & Noble, Books A Million,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, so any of those resources, they can, and I believe Walmart and Target's even going to be carrying it, so,
okay.
But yeah, any of those resources will have it available.
Thanks so much for being with us today on LifeQuest.
Well, thank you, Dwight. This has been fantastic.
My name is Dwight Lainhoff. This program comes to you from studios in the Meadowglade Church, Battleground, Washington.